You can find in Luke chapter 19 this morning. We are, of course, in Palm Sunday. But today marks the beginning of the 7 days that changed the entire world. These 7 days are the topics of thousands of publications, countless debates, hundreds of films. These 7 days have inspired painters, architects, and musicians. On the day that we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna, fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." On Monday, Jesus, on the way to the temple, if you remember, cursed the fig tree that they later went back and it had been dried up from its roots. He went into the temple and he found those that were buying and selling there. Without giving a lengthy description of that, it was really, really, really inappropriate what they were doing, and actually against the laws of God in bringing in Roman currency and all of these things. And they were turning a mockery of the house of God, the temple, the most holy place in their faith. And Jesus took a whip and he began to kick over the tables and he drove out the money changers and said that my Father's house is a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. On Tuesday, Jesus was teaching the people and he taught them in parables. And then he made this great prophetic announcement that we'll read today, that the temple would be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon the other. And that prophecy was fulfilled about 40 years later, a little less than, when the Romans defiled the temple and there was a great Jewish resistance and there was a bloody, bloody, bloody battle in Jerusalem, and they absolutely destroyed the temple and they leveled it to the ground. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you realize that not one stone is left upon the other. But that also fulfilled another prophecy, that Jesus himself is the temple. The body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Oh, you got it. All right. On Wednesday, we have nothing recorded about Wednesday. But don't you think that was just in preparation for Thursday and Friday? Because on Thursday, Jesus gave instruction to his disciples to organize the Passover meal in the upper room, what we call the upper room. They shared that meal together. Jesus taught the most intimate of all of his teachings that we find starting in John chapter 13, where he's talking about love and he starts talking about the Holy Spirit and he starts talking about going away and preparing a place for them and coming again. He makes an announcement that one is going to betray him. And of course, Judas does slip out during the meal. It's where the Lord enacted the Lord's Supper and said, broke bread, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when he gave thanks, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And so we've been doing that ever since. But that was during these 7 days. That was Thursday. Jesus, after the meal was finished, took a towel and a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet and said, "You go and do likewise." We know that Jesus then took Peter, James, and John, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane in this hour where he was really struggling. And he said, "Would you watch and pray with me for an hour?" And we know that the disciples went to sleep, but Jesus went by himself and agonized in prayer and prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." It was so agonizing to him, this thing he was about to do. I don't think Jesus was afraid of dying. I don't. but he was about to take on something that obviously he, in his eternity, had never experienced: sin and the weight of sin. But not his sins, but your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. And something that we can't even fathom, because we all have experienced separation. We've all experienced loneliness. We've all experienced anxiety. But you see, God is love. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love each other so much. And out of that love, God so loved the world, He created more so that He could love more. You know, there's something about love always needs an object. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit experienced such pure love, they said, we can't keep this to ourselves. And so they created everything that we see so that love could be shared. I mean, think about this. We in our minds think that love is limited, but it's not. You wonder, after you have your first child, could we really love another child as much as we love this one? Well, it depends on what you get. No, I didn't say that. Amen. Okay. But you know that love does grow and love expands, and you have love for the next one and the next one. There's something about love that is able to grow and to multiply, and we're all the product of the love of God. But what Jesus was about to experience, and he sweat drops of blood, an actual medical condition, under extremely stressful conditions. Jesus was about to experience separation from the Father, from the Holy Spirit. And it was agonizing to him. And he was surrendering his own human will to the will of God. And that's why it was so agonizing. Of course, then Judas with temple soldiers come in, and Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And they arrest Jesus. And in the middle of the night, they bring out false accusers to accuse him of things that he didn't do. He really did not. He was not condemned for any action, really. He had not violated any of the law. He had not broken any commandment. He had done nothing wrong. But they held an illegal trial for Jesus. They tried even to get out of it. They, you know, different ruling authorities would try to pass him on to somebody else because they knew this was an innocent man. Pilate had Jesus scourged, hoping that would satisfy the bloodlust of the crowds, and maybe that would be enough and he wouldn't have to kill him. But finally the crowds said, crucify him, crucify him. And so Jesus was sentenced to death after he was beaten to a bloody pulp. A crown of thorns was shoved upon his head, and a wooden cross was given to him to drag himself through the streets of Jerusalem as the crowds were spitting on him and the soldiers were mocking him and sometimes punching him because he had been blindfolded and said, who hit you? You're a prophet. Tell us who hit you. He was mocked, he was jeered, he was spit upon. He stumbled under the weight of his cross, and someone had to assist Jesus to even drag that cross up that rocky, horrible hill called the Skull, the place of the Skull. Of course, there Jesus was crucified in the middle between two criminals, one on the right and one on the left, and the earth quaked. Obviously, there was an eclipse and the earth grew dark. And the voice of Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the very end, he said, it is finished, and he died. He was put into a borrowed tomb from a rich man. On Saturday, the world was without hope. his followers were disillusioned and greatly afraid that they were going to suffer terrible deaths, as did their leader. But of course, on Sunday, he rose again from the dead. We'll celebrate that next Sunday. But today is Palm Sunday. We now enter into Holy Week, these 7 days that changed the world, the Jewish Passover, the Passion of the Christ. We've often sanitized our version of the crucifixion so we can hang pictures on our wall. But there's nothing beautiful about this. There's nothing that we can even look at. Isaiah says we would turn our head away from him in disgust. In fact, the death of Jesus was this horribly violent event. Its great achievement is the triumph of love over hatred and violence. Jesus' body being crushed is not just a simple act of violence, but it is Jesus acting out sacrificial love for us, and it makes us want to act sacrificially also. Would you stand together with me as we read from Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And that's where I submit to you, no rock's going to cry out in praise for me. Thank you. Verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon the other, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let's pray. Father, that would be the greatest fear for me as a preacher of the gospel, is that people miss the day of their visitation. That Jesus came into the world, but they missed it. That Jesus suffered and died for their sins and rose again from the dead and offers to every person the gift of everlasting life. But it would so troubles me and so perplexes me and so grieves me to think that people do not receive. They miss the day of their visitation. And so, Father, I pray today that not one person hearing, listening, watching this message will miss their chance, miss their day to call upon Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and make Him Lord and Savior of his or her life. Pray that not one person misses this day, this opportunity. For the rest of us who've called on the name of the Lord, Father, may we understand the message delivered by Jesus through His actions on this Palm Sunday. May we live our lives appropriately as doers of the Word and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me say to you that Palm Sunday was a tragedy. And I'll explain. There was excitement in Jerusalem. It was running high because of the Passover. But the excitement escalated due to this strange entourage that was winding through the streets. This great crowd shouting and singing, following this quiet figure of a man riding on a donkey. The jubilant crowd was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And people tore off the palm branches from the trees and threw them down in their clothes. They took their clothes off their back and laid them on the ground and began to wave the palm branches and wave their clothes like they were receiving a conquering king who had come home from battle, who had vanquished their enemies. And as it was in that day, they would come to the celebration of the people cheering their conquering king coming home from battle, gaining them victory again and the spoils of the battle. This is the scene of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Something tremendous was about to happen. The excitement must have been beyond explanation for them. They were frenzied. This was the fulfillment of all their hopes, all of their dreams, of the prophecies they heard. And it was building, building, building. And the crowd stops right in front of the temple, the plaza in front of the temple. Jesus gets off of the donkey. This was the perfect place for the Messiah, the chosen one, to make his big move, to liberate his oppressed people from the yoke of pagan Rome. This is the hope that spurred their faith, that there would be better days ahead in Jesus. Jesus must be the fulfillment of all of this. And what is he going to do now? They were waiting for some big announcement. The revolution has begun. Take up arms and let's drive this enemy back to the sea, because that was their understanding of Messiah. That was their understanding of the deliverer. And so Jesus stands before them. The crowd is all in place. He's in the exact right place. He's in the plaza right in front of the temple. We know that he's going to fulfill our hopes and our dreams. But according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus, in that moment, did absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Fact is, he looked around and left. The crowd must have been stunned. Perhaps no event in history had built up to a greater anticlimax than Palm Sunday. As the people left the temple, their hearts must have just been sinking. The crowd always wants a winner. Jesus had other plans. This is the tragedy of Palm Sunday, and it sets the tone for the Passion. There are two expectations being played out here. Two storylines occurring simultaneously. The hopes of the people opposed to the Passion of Christ. Jesus did not match his actions to their expectations. To pursue a king's crown would defeat the purposes of the cross. The Passion refers to the sufferings of a martyr, the sufferings of the Christ. And Jesus stood before this throng of people. They had just celebrated Him as a king would be received into the city. And the fact is that Jesus is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. Amen? Yet they missed the point altogether. He greatly disappointed them. The crowd must have, from that moment, began to turn. Let me give you just a little point of advice. When people praise you a little beyond what you are worthy, remember those same people will be the first to turn on you later. And that's exactly what Jesus experienced. They didn't get what they wanted from Jesus. And here's the lesson that we need to learn. We have to be really careful of projecting over onto Jesus what we want, and then being disappointed in Him when we don't get from Jesus what we want from Jesus. But you know what? I love the line from the movie Rudy. When Rudy can't figure out why he's not good enough to play football at Notre Dame University. Well, the fact is, Rudy looked like me. That's the reason he couldn't play football at the University of Notre Dame. Okay? He wasn't talented enough. He wasn't big enough. He wasn't strong enough. He wasn't fast enough. And he went in to talk to the priest. He was so troubled that why is this? Why can't I play football? It's my greatest desire. It's what I want. Why won't God give me what I want? I love what the priest said to Rudy. He said, there's two things I know, Rudy, in life, and only two things that I know. One, there is a God. Two, I am not Him. But I tell you what, we try to be God of our own life and try to get an assist from the God of heaven to back up our desires. The crowd didn't get what they want. That was the tragedy of this day. It must have been the most disappointing day of their life. He looked around in the temple, came back out and said, it's late, I'm going to go sleep at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And we talked about that last Sunday. He went to Bethany. But Palm Sunday was a triumph. It marked the triumph of love over hatred. The people expected a war, but received a sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice of Himself brought victory and freedom to all humanity if we will receive it. You see, man cannot reach up and touch God. So in grace, God came down to man. He is not above it all, but He's in the midst of it all. The one great thing that we take from Jesus coming to the earth and walking among us is that God does know and God does understand what we're going through. And instead of giving us what we want, He gives us what we really need. You see, if Jesus would have given them what they wanted, let's say Jesus, and I think He could have. I think He could have got enough following. Understand, when you come in and it's a foreign government that comes in and occupies your land, they're in the minority. They just have the weapons. But I think Jesus could have incited. I think they would have rallied around Jesus. I think He could have started a revolution that would have started amongst the peasants and then would have been taken up by the shop owners and so forth. And they would have found ways to arm themselves and overcome their captors and drive those Romans back into the sea and send them packing home to Rome. And it would have solved their problem for a few months. But that Caesar would have rallied his troops, and he would have doubled down, and he would have sent all the force and all the weight of Rome to go in and put down that rebellion, and they would have been snuffed out and smashed like a bug within days. As a matter of fact, in AD 70, they did rise up, and they were smashed, and they were disbanded, and there was no more Israel, and there was no more Jerusalem for the Jews to live in, and they were scattered to the ends of the earth until just a few decades ago. I'm so glad that God doesn't always answer my prayers the way I want Him to, but that He gives me what I really need. His sacrificial presence among us is the triumph of love over violence and hatred, of life over death. When Hubert Humphrey, the former Vice President of the United States, died, there was one very shocking person in the ceremony. This was in the 70s. This was during, so it had to be, you know, after 76, Jimmy Carter is now president. But Richard Nixon showed up at the funeral. Nobody knew what to do with Nixon. Nixon had resigned in shame because of the Watergate scandal, and this was his first public appearance. And so he's standing against the wall all by himself. Nobody wants to touch this guy. No one wants to be around him. No one wants to associate with him. I mean, you remember Nixon? He always looked guilty. Whether he was guilty or not, he just had that look on his face. And he wasn't, you know, a person that was charming. And they had every reason to stay away from him. And he's standing there alone in this awkward silence and no one coming near him. But he's there in honoring. Think of the boldness. Think of the, you know, swallowing of pride. Think of all the courage that it would take for Nixon to show up in public in Washington, the place of his greatest shame and defeat. Standing there alone, standing there silent, and Jimmy Carter saw Richard Nixon standing against the wall and walked over to him and said, Mr. President, welcome home. Welcome home. And in that moment, Newsweek magazine wrote about it and said, that act of love and compassion became the turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness. It was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion, the turning point for us. It's Palm Sunday. It's our moment of triumph. It was a triumph because Jesus ignored the cries and demands stemming from the miserable state of the crowd of people. He ignored the cries and demands and acted on our behalf anyway. He chose to ignore the crowd's version of Palm Sunday, and He went with His own version. No matter what we've done, compromised our principles, sold out to the expediency of the moment, sinned, God comes into our world and welcomes us home. We don't deserve to be there, but He welcomes us just the same. You know what I like about preaching in the prison? People in prison have this sense that they don't deserve the love of God. They have a sense that they really should be condemned because of their sinfulness. They're more like the prodigal son who ran away. You know what's sad to me is that church people tend to be like the older brother. And when you preach on this, they think, yeah, those dirty, rotten sinners really do need God. But Palm Sunday isn't for somebody else. You're Richard Nixon in the story. You're not Jimmy Carter. That's Jesus. You're guilty. You've sinned. You've blown it. And Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus solved our problem permanently instead of giving the crowd what they wanted. Instead of giving you what you want, Jesus saved you anyway. And I'm just telling you, we ought to be so grateful that He came into our mess because we could never reach Him. Why? We all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came down. He rode into our life as a conquering hero. Instead of shedding the blood of His enemies, He laid down His own life in sacrifice for us. If Jesus had allowed the crowd to crown Him on the day of His triumphant entry, the Jews would have received a temporary fix to an eternal problem. Jesus did not put a bandage on the wound. He healed the source of the problem. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering, He shall see His seed, and He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. And He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied." That's propitiation. God looks upon what Jesus did for us and is satisfied. That's the Bible term, propitiation. "By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide a portion with the great. And He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He has poured out His soul unto death, and He has numbered the transgressors, and He bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate Christ's triumph as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we do so personally by crowning Him Lord of our own life. We remember that God does not always give us what we want, but He always provides what we need. My question for you is, will you receive Him? Will you receive what Jesus has done for you? You see, there was two criminals that were crucified on either side of Jesus. The one began to join in with the crowd in mocking Jesus, saying, "Hey, why don't you get yourself down and take us with you if you really are the Son of God?" But the one on His other side said, "How can you mock and how can you say these things? We deserve our punishment, but He's innocent." And he looked to the Savior and said, "Lord, remember me." All of us are those criminals on either side of Jesus. And all of humanity is represented by those two responses. We either reject what Jesus is doing for us on the cross, or we cry out and say, "Remember me." Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Which criminal are you? One who's ignoring, one who's doubting, one who's mocking. You don't have to mock with your words and actions. You can mock with an apathetic response to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus died so that you could live. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son and confess with your mouth that God raised Him again from the dead, you shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't miss your day of visitation. If you've never done so before, call on the name of the Lord Jesus today and be saved. Or if you are far away from God, maybe you're like that prodigal son, but you find yourself in the house of God today, why don't you come back home? Why don't you hear from me and hear from Jesus? Welcome home. Welcome home. Why don't you call out to Jesus today? Remember me. Is there anybody in that situation today? Or you're away from God, you're separated from God, you want to call on the name of the Lord and be saved today? If that's you, would you hold up your hand right now, real quickly, so I can pray for you. Say, "Remember me." God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm just see it. hand of a young man up in the balcony. Parents might talk to him right now. Anybody else? So that's me. Remember me. Father, I do pray for these that are making decisions for you right now. Father, that you see their heart and hear their cry. Just like Jesus said on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Father, I just thank you that as they pray and call out on your name, that they pass from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son, and in fact will be part and parcel with you, the kingdom of paradise. Today, we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.